You probably all got kick watching Michael and I do the two-step down here, trying to not run in each other up and down. That's probably as close as we'll get to dancing here in our Baptist church. So enjoy it while you can. There's this lady that I see from time to time in the gym I go to. I have no idea what her name is. I've never talked to her, but she caught my attention about probably a decade ago. She's, I'm guessing, 10, 15 years older than me, and when I first noticed her, she was on a treadmill. And she was not walking on this treadmill, she was running. She was flat out running, and I watched, and she would run for 45 minutes, or longer. Sometimes she was there when I came, and there when I left, still running, never pausing. Well, here we are a decade later, so she was maybe in her 60s, I'm guessing, when I first saw her. Well, she's older than that now. And she maybe doesn't run quite at the same speed, but she still runs. She doesn't walk on the treadmill, and she certainly doesn't jog. She runs. This lady, to me, exemplifies what it means to exercise persistently, year after year after year. But that's not the only example of persistence that I can think of in my mind. I'm convinced it took Jerry several years to a persistent practice to learn how to hide that third arm he has. Because I am convinced without a third arm, there's no way he can get those 10, with 10 fingers alone, get all those notes out of the piano. There's got to be an extra hand somewhere there. In seriousness, he persists in practice, doesn't he? Every Saturday, almost every Saturday, I can catch him at some point at that bench practicing for Sunday morning. Piano practice requires persistence. You don't learn a musical instrument to a high level without it. Same's true for everybody in our orchestra who's here. We were a little down on orchestra because once those people were over here this morning, tone chime. Persistence. They've been practicing the tone chimes for months and their instruments, I'm sure, for years. Persistence. There's a lot of examples, if you think about it, that we have in our lives of positive things that have happened because of persistence. But what do we gain through persistent prayer? You can see the title on the slide behind me. What do we gain from persistent prayer? That's the question I want to ask this morning. It's something that we'll consider as we look at our passage today. This morning we're in a familiar parable here in our series through Luke's Gospel that we've been traveling in for over a year now. The parable is familiar, but I don't know that we're familiar with the context of the parable. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, as I was studying, I've heard many sermons on this parable. I am not sure I've ever heard a sermon where the parable's placed into its context. The overall context, of course, as we've been watching for weeks now, Jesus is traveling with his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, the last time where the cross awaits. This is his final trip with the men. He's spending this trip training them, teaching them what they need to know when he's gone. Still, the immediate context comes from the passage we looked at last week. If you were here last week, you know that last week Jesus was focused on his second coming. After the cross, we know he'll rise from dead. He's told the disciples he'll rise from dead, but they don't even grasp he's going to die yet. So they certainly don't get the idea that he was promoting last week, that after he rises from dead, he will leave and then he will come again. He wants them to know all this because they'll need to know it at some point here in the relatively near future. But he's going to leave them, and when he leaves them, they need not worry because he is coming again. And when he comes again, that is when he will establish his kingdom. He will come as the king, setting up his kingdom at that time. That's good news for them. He can anticipate they will become discouraged. They will lose hope in the coming days if they do not know this promise. Yet there's also, as we saw last week, the implication that if he's going to leave, and if there's going to be this time where they might lose hope, that implies there's going to be a delay before he comes again. There's going to be a period of time. There's now, there's the coming kingdom, and there's an interval in between of an undetermined length, a delay. It's important that we keep that delay in our mind as we turn to our parable this morning. Our parable is wrapped in the context of this delay, this interval when between Christ's first coming and his second coming. The delay that the disciples will experience when they wait for his return. This parable is dealing specifically with how Jesus' disciples are to conduct themselves while they wait for his return. It's a parable about persisting while waiting. I'm sure we've all experienced times where we wait for something, where we wait a long time for something. We're waiting for something important, and as we wait, it feels like the wait is endless. I can think of the time last year when my dad had his surgery. My dad had to arrive for his surgery fairly early in the morning, as it seems like surgeries tend to go. You get up early, you arrive. Then we waited for his surgery. That wasn't too bad. It basically happened on time. But it was a fairly long surgery. We were predicted it'd be long, and it ended up being longer. The surgeon had some complications. So the surgery went longer. My brother and I were waiting, and the waiting got longer. Then we're told the surgery was over by the nurse and it went okay, and the doctor would fill us in later. And we could wait for him to come join us. Well, by the time the doctor got there, several hours later, my brother and I were the only two left in the waiting room. That's how long it had been from the morning that we arrived till we're the last ones sitting there. The doctor finally arrived. He had got tied up with another surgery. He informed us that all was good. Here's what happened. Here's what the complications were, so forth, so on. And he said, you'll be able to see your father soon as they get him in a room. So we go back to waiting. It was 2 a.m. before we got to see my father. We had been waiting almost 24 hours. And it seemed long. Yet we persisted in waiting because the reason we were waiting was important. Well, as disciples of Jesus, we are part of generations of disciples that have been waiting. There now has been generation upon generation upon generation in this interval, this delay, waiting. And waiting is hard. But in our parable this morning, Jesus tells us what we need so that we can ensure our faith will remain strong as we wait. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. Let's read our verses this morning that contain this parable. Again, it's a well-known parable, but I want it fresh in our minds. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Now he, that's Jesus, was telling them, that's the disciples. Look back up to verse 22 of chapter 17, that's the them. Now Jesus was telling his disciples a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Literally, that the word translated there is, she will give me a black eye. She'll beat me down. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. As I said, it's a familiar parable. I'm sure most of us have heard this parable many times. But it's not as familiar in the context. So I want to take time this morning, first of all, to make sure that we consider the parable within its context, looking for what we can learn directly from the parable. Then we'll consider some reasons that we can extract from the parable that help us persist in prayer. Okay. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. First of all, let's look at the parable. The parable of persistent prayer. We see right at the outset here that persistence is needed because the kingdom is going to be delayed. Jesus hints at that right in the first verse when he says, do not lose heart. That implies a period of time. There's long enough going on here that you could lose heart. There's no sign of an immediate answer to the kingdom that they're longing for, so they can lose heart. Then more significantly, Jesus makes explicit in verse 8 that he's talking about the time when he returns, because he says this prayer that he's talking about, this parable here about prayer, is applicable until the Son of Man comes, until Jesus returns. So what does the parable describe? The general story is easy to understand, isn't it? There's two main characters. We have a judge and a widow. The widow apparently has a problem with a third person, and he's just called the opponent. She takes her issue with the opponent to the judge to seek justice. Then the New American translates it as a legal protection in verse 3. But the word really means justice or vindication. That's what she wants. The point being, the way Jesus is telling the story, the woman here has a valid complaint. She's asking for justice. She wants justice against her opponent. She's asking the judge for that. She's in the right. She's in the right, but she doesn't have the power to do anything about it. She's a widow, and in the culture of the day, the widows were essentially powerless. She doesn't have the ability to force her opponent, whoever this person is, to do what's right, but the judge has the power to do that. That's his role. His job is to force people to do what's right. Yet that's not what the judge does, is it? Apparently the judge sees no benefit for himself in getting her to do what's right, so he just kind of ignores her. He refuses to help. But the widow refuses to give up. She persists in bringing her case before the judge over and over and over, repeating her appeal for help time and time again. And in the end, the judge supports her cause just to get her to go away. She wears him down. That's the story. Not real complicated. Jesus, then he takes this story, this parable, and he applies it to prayer, encouraging persistent prayer in his disciples. Jesus uses this parable to show that strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. I've sketched out, so I want us to examine more carefully in order to see two realities that should motivate us for persistent prayer. Two realities. First, we must persist in the face of unrighteousness. We must persist in the face of unrighteousness. That's a reality we face, unrighteousness. Look carefully at the judge here. He's cast by Jesus here as the epitome of an unrighteous man. Both Matthew and Mark in their Gospels, they record a time when Jesus is asked a question about what is the greatest commandment. I'm sure most of you remember the answer Jesus gives. What is the greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord God with all your heart. What's the second? Jesus adds to it, second commandment then. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus has answered that, he says, love God, love your neighbor. And then now in Luke, actually, we don't have that question ever asked in Luke, but in Luke back earlier in chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus told a Jewish lawyer, asked Jewish lawyer, how would you summarize the Mosaic law? And the lawyer gave those same two items. Love God, love your neighbor, as the way to summarize the entire Mosaic law, which is what Jesus was doing when he answered the question. So in other words, the two things that should distinguish a righteous person, one who is obedient to the Mosaic law, one who is doing what God wants, is that he loves God and he loves his neighbor. So look how the judge is introduced in verse 2. A judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. In fact, Jesus makes this point by emphasizing again in verse 4 by putting the words right into the mouth of the judge. I do not fear God nor respect man. This judge is the exact opposite of a righteous man. Parables can make things simple, so this is as simple as you can get. This man is unrighteous. Yet in the face of this unrighteousness, the widow persists. And her persistence proves decisive. The judge grants her request. The widow is the positive character in the story because she is persistent. That's to be our example. Well, we're certainly surrounded by unrighteousness, aren't we? I don't think I've worked hard to make that case. All you have to do is turn on the news, or I guess I'm dating myself when I use turn on the news, right? Pull up the news on your phone and or see what's being tweeted about today. I don't care how you go about doing, figure out your news. Whatever you have to do, you'll figure out very quick we're surrounded by unrighteousness. In fact, the New Testament gives us reasons to expect that as long as we're in this interval period when we're waiting for Christ's return, as long as his disciples are in this time frame, then righteousness is going to be there. We're going to remain surrounded by unrighteousness until he returns and establishes his righteous kingdom. Yet the one tool, well, there's more than one, but one tool that he's left us to face this unrighteousness is persistent prayer. We can plead with God our Father to aid us, to sustain us in the face of unrighteousness. We can plead with God to restrain unrighteousness in its face. Persistent prayer is one of the realities that should motivate us. Our unrighteousness is one of the realities that should motivate us to persistent prayer. We must persist in the face of unrighteousness. That brings us then to a second reality that's presented that again should motivate persistent prayer. A second reality, we must persist in the face of God's goodness. In the face of God's goodness. Verse 7 is stated in the form of question, but really is Jesus' conclusion to the argument. He's using a rhetorical type question to make his point. He's making this point about persistent prayer. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? He's comparing them to the unrighteous judge and says, if the unrighteous judge will do it when persistence is thrown in his face, won't the righteous God do so much more? The only answer that we can give to the question, verse 7, when he says, will not God do this, is, of course God will do this. God is far better than the unrighteous God, the unrighteous judge. God is righteous. The point, if even an unrighteous person can be moved to do the right thing through persistence, how much more confident can we be that the infinitely righteous God will do the right thing if we persist in going to him with our needs? He is always willing to hear our cries. We will not be required to wait long for his response. He's good. He's the exact opposite of the judge of the story. He will be quick to help. And here's where the context of our parable is so important to keep in mind. This parable, as I said, is normally just ripped out of its context and is preached independently as a parable about prayer. In that case, the main point is presented that this we should persist in prayer to God, even if he doesn't answer immediately. In other words, we should just keep pestering God. If we pester him long enough, he'll do what we want to do. Or he'll finally show goodness. But God is so much more willing than the unrighteous man. God is quick to respond. The point is that no matter how long we have to wait for God to return, no matter how long this interval stretches out to be, we can persist in going to our good God, and he will answer us. God is not getting tired as the generations pass of having disciples come to him and answer. No matter how many generations may pass between the time Christ spoke these words and the day he returns, the option of prayer will always remain available. Generation after generation can persist in taking our needs to God. And within every generation, year after year, month after month, day after day, we can persist in taking our needs to God because he's good. Yes, we face an unrighteous world. We also live in the face of an all-good God. You know, two wrong ideas that we might have, because there's been so many generations downstream in history now from the time Christ left. One wrong idea is we might decide we should just fall in despair because God is gone and Jesus won't come in time to rescue us from the unrighteousness that we face. Yeah, Jesus is coming someday, as we talked about last week. He's coming someday, but yeah, it's probably not my generation. So I'm going to be overwhelmed by the unrighteousness in my lifetime. That's a wrong idea we could come to. Another wrong idea that we could come to is that he's not here and he's not coming soon, so I got to deal with this on my own. Both ideas are wrong. Both ideas neglect God's goodness. God's goodness is our reason to persist in prayer rather than giving up in despair or trying to face unrighteousness all on our own. God will listen. God will hear us. He will respond to our prayers. Every time we come to him, God will listen. Both day and night we can come. We can and we must persist in the face of God's goodness. Persistent prayer is simply going to God and appealing to his goodness as our first option, not our last option. When we face the unrighteousness of this world, the first thing we should do is go to our all-good God. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. The parable of the persistent prayer, it shows us that we must persist in the face of unrighteousness, and we must persist in the face of our good God. Those two realities, they should motivate us to simply persist in prayer. Now that we've looked at it, and I hope we see the context where this persistent prayer is being brought out, we see that strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. We see these realities. Now let's look at three reasons for persistent prayer. Three reasons that are embedded in the verses here that require just a little bit more interpretation of the story rather than the observations we've already made. Three reasons to persist in prayer. Reason number one. We need to persist in prayer. Reason number one, I can't get my pages apart. Divine expectation. I couldn't remember exactly how I worded it. Persistent prayer is a divine expectation. Look at verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all time they ought to pray. The reason Jesus told this parable to his disciples was that they ought to pray. That's how we have translated in New American Standard, and most of our other English versions are similar. The problem that we have is our English doesn't really have a way to translate the idea that Jesus is expressing smoothly. Ought is too soft of a word for what Jesus is saying. Jesus uses a word that indicates necessity. There's no other choice. The idea that he's making when he tells the parable is that the disciples it's necessary for them to pray. They have no other choice. There's no other option available. Jesus frequently uses this word to describe things that must be done because there's no other choice. For example, in Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus says, "I must preach the gospel. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. I was sent for this purpose." Back in Luke 4, we said that word must means he had no other choice. He had to do this. In chapter 9, verse 22, we have the Son of Man must suffer many things. Again, there's no other choice. He had to go to the cross. Just in the last chapter, verse 25, we have the same word. But first, before all these other things, he must suffer many things. That the word over and over, it always shows that which is necessary, that which is required. There are no other viable options. That's how Jesus wants us to see prayer. There is no other viable option. Persistent prayer, that's the only option we have when we face circumstances that cause us to lose heart at the Lord's delay. Well, if that's the way Jesus wants us to see prayer, as it is the only viable option that we have, I think it's safe to say that it's a divine expectation we pray. It's not something that we're coming up with on our own. We're being told this is what we need to do. It's an expectation. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why do we try to go on our own? Why do we try to solve our own problems? Why do we find ourselves using our own strength and falling flat on our face when prayer is right there? In fact, prayer is what God expects us to use. Don't we see that every time we fall on our face because we try on our own, we're really disappointing God? We're failing to meet His expectations. Praying to Him is His expectation. It's not our last resort when we can come up with no other option. It's the only option. When we persist in prayer, we are doing what God expects us to do. That's reason number one to pray. Reason number two, persistent prayer is a path to justice. It's a path to justice. Remember, the widow's asking for justice, for vindication. That's what she wants from the unrighteous judge. And that's exactly what Jesus says God will bring for His elect because of their persistent prayer. The word justice in verse 7 is closely related in Greek to the word we have translated earlier for give legal protection up there in verses 3 and 5. The very thing the widow's asking the judge for is what God will give His elect when we persist in prayer. Jesus is showing us that prayer is the path to justice, to vindication. And that's something that we should want. Justice, vindication as God's people, that's something that we should want. And frankly, it's something that we often need when we live in a world surrounded by unrighteous. When we live in this time where we're waiting for His righteous kingdom to come. The unrighteous world hates righteousness. And hopefully, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're banner bearers for righteousness. We ought to be. If we're not carrying the banner of righteousness in our lives, we are really bad disciples. But as banner bearers of the Lord's righteousness, frequently the hatred of the unrighteous will fall right on us. It really should come as no surprise that we'll often find ourselves crying out like the numerous people in the Old Testament, "How long, O Lord, will the unrighteous prosper? How long?" We will often find ourselves in need of the Lord defending us from spiritual attacks that are brought on by all the unrighteousness surrounding us. We will yearn for the Lord to judge the wickedness and vindicate us, to demonstrate that our faithfulness to righteousness has been worth it. And prayer provides us a path to God for that purpose. To cry out for all of these things. Let's examine our prayers, though. Take a moment and examine your prayers. Are we availing ourselves of this path to cry out for justice when we pray? Seems to me that a lot of times our prayers are more concerned with finding a path to ease and comfort in life than they are to find a path to justice. How often do we pray that we will remain steadfast, that we'll resist the unrighteous onslaught of our day? How often we pray that as opposed to praying, "God, give me a good day," defined as, you know, I want a day that is free from any unexpected difficulty that just makes my life unpleasant. For that matter, how many of our prayers for each other involved asking God to grant faithful endurance until he comes, rather than prayers that say, God, give this person physical healing or some other temporal blessing. All I have to do is look at our app where we list our prayer requests, and we can start counting. How many times are we praying, God, people in the church, please pray for me. I am struggling with a spiritual need right now, versus people pray for me because I have a physical problem and I need something to make my life easier. It's not wrong that we pray for the physical, but that should be the lesser important. Our persistent prayer, according to this passage, is not that we persist pray that God will heal me. It's that we persist pray, God, keep my faith strong till you come. I fear that we're missing the path to justice that God's given us here because we're following a different path. Our prayers follow a self-centered path rather than a kingdom-centered path. Persistent prayer is a path to justice. That's reason number two to pray. It's a path to justice. Third reason, reason three, persistent prayer is a means to perseverance. It's a means to perseverance. Look at verse 8. I tell you that he, God, that is, God will bring about justice for them, that's the elect, quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That last line should probably be translated, will he find the faith on the earth? Jesus includes the article, the, in the original Greek. That indicates that he's referring to the doctrine of the kingdom, the message of the gospel that leads to the kingdom. He's asking, will there remain a community of believers who are proclaiming the message of faith when he returns? Of course, we know the answer is absolutely. Right? We know that there will be a community of believers when Christ returns because Jesus himself said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the gospel message. There will be a community, but the point Jesus is making with this closing question is that unless you have persistent prayer, the answer would end up being no. Prayer is what will allow his disciples to persevere until he comes. He's not expressing a doubt. Will there be disciples who persevere? He's emphasizing prayer is the means to persevere. Unless you persevere in prayer, you won't persevere as disciples. Prayer is what will allow the elect, the chosen people of God, to survive all the battering of the unrighteous that surrounds them as they wait for the righteous king to arrive. Persistent prayer is what will maintain God's people's hope in his return, generation after generation, year after year. Persistent prayer is what will enable God's people to remain true to the contents of the faith, the message of the kingdom. Persistent prayer is necessary for perseverance. I cannot emphasize enough how important prayer is to our spiritual survival. Both individually and corporately. We will not survive without prayer. We cannot persevere without prayer because we cannot persevere without God. And prayer is our link to God. I know I'm getting old because I realize that I don't use my phone in the same way that younger generations use it. I don't know how many times I've pondered a question about something. You know, I wonder how this thing works. And the whole time I'm talking about pondering how it works, a younger person's already pulled out their phone, Googled it, and said, well, it works like this. I always forget that phone's my link to all the knowledge of this world. Do we use prayer as quickly as younger generations use their phone? Prayer is an instant connection to the God of the universe. It's an instant connection to our King who intercedes for us. It's an instant connection to the one who can ensure that we will persevere through every spiritual attack we face. Yet do we quickly grab prayer when the spiritual assaults come? Do we turn to prayer even before the attack so that we are constantly communicating so that our spiritual defenses are fortified before the attack arrives? Or do we stand around pondering, I wonder how it will work when the spiritual hardship hits? Persistent prayer is a means of perseverance. It's the third reason that we need to persist in prayer. Persistent prayer is a means of perseverance. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. Strong faith, the kind of faith that I would assume each one of us wants to have. Strong faith, the kind of faith that will be there waiting when the King returns. It requires that we persist in faith. There are so many times that we see how persistence benefits us in life. I mentioned the woman at the beginning that through a life of persistent exercise is still running now. She's got to be in her 70s, running on a treadmill. Are we benefiting from persistent prayer in a similar manner? Are we benefiting from persistent prayer? Persisting in prayer as we wait for our Lord to return. As we look at this parable of the widow with the unrighteous judge, we're challenged to persist in prayer. We need to persist in prayer in the face of unrighteousness around us, and we need to persist in the face of God's goodness. Three reasons why. One, persistent prayer is a divine expectation. Two, persistent prayer is a path to justice. And three, persistent prayer is a means of perseverance. Strong faith requires that we persist in prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've been challenged that our lives need to be inundated with prayer, that we need to persist as men and women who pray. Father, I confess that so often I personally fail in that regard. I go through much of my day without spending time in prayer, rather spending time doing what I think I can do through my power to serve you. Father, I ask for your forgiveness. And Father, I know that as a church we struggle with the same. We have times of prayer and they are set aside as unimportant times rather than the pinnacle of what we need to be doing as Christians. Father, change us. Transform us so that we will be men and women who persist in prayer as the way that we wait for our King, the way that we invoke our King's help, the way that we call upon our God as the elect. Father, may we persist in prayer. For it's in the name of our King I pray. Amen.